Our legacy offering in just a few weeks' time, really. It's not that far away. I want to speak to you today about this topic that Pastor Marichal started for us last week called Build Your Church. Pastor Marichal and Daryl are away this weekend. We've given them a few days off. It's so hard for them to just get away, and so they've managed to get away for a few days over this last week. And Cheryl's away also today. She's not well, so flying solo today. So I'm doing most things. I did say I'd make the coffee in the cafe afterwards, but we're running just a little bit thin this morning in terms of our teams, and so today there'll be no cafe open, and the kitchen also won't be open this morning, so apologies for that, but we're just doing the best that we can. Build Your Church is our theme, and Pastor Marichal kicked this off last week with the question of, God is building His church, what are you building? It's a good thought. God is building His church, what are you building? Because we're all building something, you know, building a life for ourselves, a future for ourselves, for our family, a legacy, whatever it might be, and what we're building will have ramifications. It'll have a ripple effect beyond your lifetime, beyond the days that you spend on this earth. I don't know whether you're old enough to realize yet, but your time on earth is very short. It really is. Like when you're 15, 18, 20, 25, 35, you think you're invincible and you're hanging around here forever, but the older you get, you realize there is a point. There is a point. And I want to say that when it gets to that point, you want to make sure the point of your life has been that there would be a legacy. There would be something that would remain behind after you. You know, in church last week, they played a video that I shot, a very poor video, by the way, whilst I was away at Coolum Beach. There was a lot of wind interference and everything like that. But I did the best I could, holding the phone out here, showing you the beach and talking to you about our legacy offering. And I talked about my legacy in terms of our family when they first came out from England many, many years ago. I think the year was 1888. 1888 when, on my dad's side, David and Mary left a place in the Lakes District, which if you've ever been to England, the Lakes District is just the most beautiful place. And they left there and they came out to Australia. He was 24 years of age, she was 26. They had one little girl, I think, that was 3 years of age, and Mary was also pregnant, not the Mary in the Bible, but also pregnant with child. And they arrived here. They arrived at the area known as Forest Glen, just outside of Nambour, in 1888 on, I think it was September 4. And it was in the days when they were handing out selections of land. I don't know whether you've seen that movie, My Selection. They selected a block of land, 160 acres, and they leased that land. I've got a copy of the contract of that land lease for 160 acres. If you're familiar with the Nambour area, it's just out where the deer sanctuary used to be off the Bruce Highway, and then Sorry Road down there, real good road that one, and Shevallum and that sort of area. Well, my family owned that area of 160 acres of land, and the story's told of how it was passed down to the firstborn sons of the family. Now, my dad was number 11 in his family, number 11. So he didn't get anything handed down in terms of the will when it was handed down. But the legacy of that land is phenomenal, as it was handed down from Sorry to Sorry to Sorry throughout the years. And the amazing thing was, I was up there on holidays last week, and I was meeting with my great friend, Pastor Ashley Good, from Life Church at Mooloolaba on the Sunshine Coast, and I had a lunch and a dinner and a breakfast with him, just talking about life and church and what's happening in their world and their zone. They've actually just purchased 17 acres of that land, of that Sorry land where the deer sanctuary used to be. And he was telling me about that just a little while ago, and I said, Ash, you do realize that's Sorry land. And my ancestors owned that land, and just so thrilled to walk the land with him, that 17 acres, and to pitch picture and visualize this amazing worship center that's going to be developed there and built there for the glory of God. And what a great legacy. And what a great blessing it's been to our family. And now somebody else has purchased it and it's in the kingdom of God, 17 acres of that. And it's going to be there as an amazing testimony right on that Bruce Highway where tens of thousands of cars pass every day. And we'll see a house of God right there. I think it's an amazing and a beautiful story. So we're all building something. We're all building something. Make sure what you build last. That was the real thrust of Pastor Marichelle's message last week of taking care of foundations, making sure foundations are established well. So God is building His church, and our prayer is, God, build your church. That's our prayer. Our prayer is, God, build your church. And our hope for every one of us is that we would also build our church and invest our lives, that our commitment would be, God, use me, use my family, use my story to build your church. Help me to be someone that will add strength and value and resilience to the house of God. Our heart is, God, please use us to build your church. Matthew 16, Jesus said these words, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You know, God's not going to let anything stand in the way of the building of his church, of the building of his church. And seasons come and seasons go. And the Bible says the word of the Lord stands forever, and so does his church. It stands forever. Sometimes it gets shaken. Sometimes it gets disrupted. Sometimes it gets a little bit discouraged and disheartened, whatever the season. But the confidence we have is this, is no matter what I go on, no matter what it goes on, because Jesus said he will build his church. And so if Jesus said that, the question needs to be asked is, how does God build his church? How does God actually build his church? And here's the simple answer. God does it by building people. God does it by building people, building us into his house, building us, the Bible says, as living stones joined together. Do you know that's the picture that the Bible presents of the church? That we're actually built in together with each other, connected to each other, a part of each other, working together to see God do something good in this day and age. So God builds his church by building people that are engaged and active like we are today, where we give a life and a commitment of life to the building of community, the building of connection, where we contribute and we sacrifice like we do and like we plan to do in our special offering for Legacy on October 24 this year. Let me speak for a few moments about what we're doing with that offering, because I always want to make sure I lay a platform of helping people understand the why and the what. What we're endeavoring to do, why we do it as a church. This is something we do once a year. Once a year we take a special offering and give people the opportunity to give an offering that's above and beyond our normal offering. Above and beyond our normal tithes, our normal giving. This is not an offering where we ask people to redirect their tithes to this offering. That robs Peter to pay Paul, and that never works. And so our general tithes and offerings provide for the running of what we do for our church ministries here, and I guess the maintenance on our facility to a large degree. The special offering helps us to move forward. And our goal on Legacy Offering Day, Sunday, October 24, is to raise $130,000. It sounds like a lot of money. It is a lot of money. But every year we've either achieved this goal or come very, very close to this goal. I think off the top of my head we achieved that goal last year. This year, probably more than any other year that I've pastored our church, it's the most challenging season in terms of approaching this goal with what the pandemic has done to life, to community, to people, to businesses, to the confidence that people have in where the economy's going, our personal financial securities, and also the damage it's done to church world in terms of people no longer being in gathered places. services like this one. So it's really quite a challenging season, but that's our goal, is $130,000. So what that obviously means is we're believing for people to participate above and beyond our normal giving. It's based on an offering in the Old Testament called the first fruits offering, where the children of Israel would bring an offering as the first of the harvest for the new harvest year around springtime. And they would bring this special offering to the house of God above and beyond their other tithes and offerings that they would give. We've always done this offering with this suggestion. And it's only a suggestion because we need to have some practical way of helping people understand what we should think of doing in an offering like this. We've equated the giving of a first fruits offering to be something like that it might represent 1 week's salary that we might consider giving in a special offering. That's not a benchmark. That's not you're successful if you do that or a failure if you don't. There's none of that. For some, a small amount is a massive sacrifice. For others, it's not. And so we just ask people to give what they can believe God for to give during this season. For us, for my household, it's much beyond 1 week's salary in terms of giving, like it is for others in our church here. So it's all about building our church. So there's two ways to give. We provide an envelope, which is for a once-off offering on the day. That can be given online. It can be given at our Ask Me desk. It can be given in a number of ways on credit card. You can fill out your credit card details on here. We'll arrange that giving for you. So that's one way to give. The other way to give is via a pledge, which is very common because most people don't have the lump sum of money in their bank account freely available to give that they wish to give, and so they pledge and promise over a year. And on this card, you can do that with the amount and the frequency and the method of the giving. So for Cheryl and I, we use both of these, a lump sum on the day and then also a pledge throughout the year. So we'll be talking you through that process each weekend up until October 24 so that you can pray, so that you can prepare, so that you can plan for how you might be involved in that offering. This is what we're going to use the money for. $90,000 will go towards our debt reduction. Our mortgage on this building, I'm not exactly sure of what the exact figure is, but I think it's around about $840,000 at the moment. We're bringing that down year by year by paying down a principal amount. This principal amount of $90,000 will be paid down first from this offering. So that'll pay down the mortgage, $90,000 over this coming 12 months. $30,000 will be set aside for our solar install, the top-up that we need to have for the grant that we receive for solar power, and that will be installed this coming 12 months. And then $10,000 towards other vision areas as they arise. And so what I want to ask is that you pray, that you'd ask God. And can I say this to you and your family? We love you whether you're involved or not. Thank you. We love you whether you're involved or not. But if this is your church, build your church. Build your church. This is one of the practical ways that we build our church together. So I want to encourage you to have a heart to build your church and to embrace and receive the heart that God wants to have, every one of us to have, in building our church. And not to miss this moment. Don't miss this moment of involvement for you, your household, and your family. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me start preaching. Ephesians chapter 1 in the Message Bible. I'm reading it in the Message Bible because I just like the way it unpacks the thought for us about the way that Jesus views his church. It says, all this energy arises from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. How many of you are glad about that? He's in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but for forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. He's at the center of all this. At the center of all this, it says, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. That's an impossible word to say. That's it. I said it right. You heard it wrong. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. I'll just sort of roll over it. The world is peripheral to the church. How'd I go, Renee? The church is God. It's Christ's body. Listen to this. The church is Christ's body. You want to know what the church is? It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ all over the world in all of its different forms and formats and denominations and abominations or whatever you want to call them. The church in all of its flavors and colors and styles, whether it's contemporary, whether it's a rock and roll church, whether it's a country and western church, whether it's a hymn singing church, whether it's Southern Baptist, whether it's Anglican, as long as they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's Christ's body. And listen to what it says, in which he speaks and acts. And by which he fills everything with his presence. Now, we're wise enough to understand when that verse is talking about the church, it's not talking about buildings. It's talking about you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Talking about you. And what it's saying is you are in the core of the vision that Jesus has. You're right in the center of his vision. There's a verse that says you're the apple of his eye. You're not out there, out of sight. You're right in the center. Now, we understand peripheral vision. We understand that strange thing because we all have it. Some of you are in my peripheral right now. I see you, but I see these ones much better. I see Tyler. I see Justin. I see Merv. I see Steve. I see Chris. You're in the core of my vision right now. It just means you're bright to me. It means you're shining. It means you're standing out. The ones out here are a little dull, Chris. They're a little dull. They're a bit blurred. I'm aware. Like I can see Denley and Denley down here. They're a bit blurry to me. Actually, Trent looks better blurred. It's that soft, fuzzy touch, you know. I see him. I see him. He's there. And what this verse is saying is that in terms of the way that Jesus looks at the world and the church, it says that the church is in the core of his vision. It's bright to him. It's shining to him. The world is at the core. Not at the core, it's at the peripheral. It's here. He sees it. He's not dismissing it, but it's a little blurry to him because he's just so focused on this. And the reason he's so focused on this is because this is the answer for that. This is the answer for that. You know, Jesus really is the answer for the world. He really is the answer for the world. And he has chosen to have the church as being a part also of that answer to reach the world. We're his body through whom he speaks. You know, every time you have a conversation with someone, you're speaking as the church to them. Every time you do a good deed for someone, you're speaking as the church to them. And you either leave a good taste or a bad taste in their mouth. I had the opportunity on your behalf to leave a good taste in somebody's mouth this week in the food co-op. And we often get this. I had this lady come along and it was the first shop for her and she's just doing a little bit hard at the moment. She's on a walking cane. She's only probably about 50 years of age, 45, somewhere there, on a walking cane and a single mum, a couple of teenage young adult kids at home, just moved house and got every bill imaginable and bills mounting up and comes to give me the story and you hear the story and I always hear the story and it's easy when you hear lots of stories like that to get a little bit a little jaded, a little like I've heard this what before, I've heard all this before, I know exactly where you're going and I want to help you. And she was asking for a hamper, if we have a hamper. And I get so disappointed sometimes only being able to give someone a hamper. Just a hamper that's worth $30, just to help them out. And I realize you can't help everyone this way, but I just said to her, I said, your story is a common story. It's a sad story. I'm really sorry that you're in this situation. I said, I don't have a hamper for you today. I said, it's a shop where people come and shop for food. They get cheap groceries and whatever. But I said, we have a heart to help people. So rather than give you a hamper, why don't you just come in and why don't you just do a shop and I'll pay for you. And she's like, wow, really? And She said, so you're a shop. So she said, if I like spend $20, I'll get good value, like, you know, $50. Yeah, you'll get that. But today I'll pay, so you come in. Well, she didn't spend $20. She shopped. She was our biggest shopper for the day. Most people spend $20 in there, $25, $30. She spent $275. $275, Murph. And Pat, that's a lot of money, $275, and just chocking it up, trolley after trolley, trolley, and I'm looking at this thinking, yeah, this is good. And I heard her say, when she came to the checkout, she said to her carer, she had a young carer with her, and she said, I can't believe that this church is doing this for me and, you know, making this happen. And she said, I really wanted to grab one of those legs of ham in there, but, you know, I'd feel greedy asking for it and whatever. And I heard her say it, because the shop's not real big, so I heard her say that. And when she walked out, she's out under the sign having a ciggy, and which I just love the fact we have people on our property doing that. She's outside having a cigarette, leaning on the pole out there, and I walked out and I just said to her, I grabbed her a ham. I took a ham out to her and I said, why don't you take one of these too? I heard you needed one, and why don't you take this and just be blessed? Well, the waterworks, just the tears, the tears, the tears from both her and the carer. And then the carer came in and just said, thank you so much. That was unbelievable. And she said, look, the lady has $15 in her wallet. That's all she has, and she wants to give it to you. I said, you take that. You be blessed. And you know, it's so good for the church to be able to do that. For the church to, now I did it, but for the church, because I'm telling you that not to puff me up, but I'm part of the church. Yeah. So like when Ray does that, it promotes the church. It promotes Jesus. That's what it does. And that lady walks away with a good feeling about the church. Because how often have people walked away with a bad feeling about the church? With a sense of ugliness about the church. And there's a story about the church. And, you know, it hits the media or this and that and whatever. We don't need that kind of news. What we need is some good news, some light shining news that makes a difference in people's worlds. Jesus has put his hope in this thing. He's put all of his hope in this thing, in every one of us. That's why the Bible says, that's why I think the writers of the Message Bible intentionally steered the language towards this thought of peripheral as opposed to core vision, as opposed to peripheral vision, in terms of how Jesus sees us, how Jesus sees his church and the hope that he has. So herein lies the challenge. The challenge for each of us today is to keep Jesus and his church at the center. To keep Jesus and his church at the center while we live life, while we do our businesses, while we build our careers and families and our homes and buy real estate, have our holidays, our vacations, our retirement, all these things which are wonderful and absolutely right for us to do. Don't ever despise someone being blessed because they've worked hard. Because they've worked hard. They deserve that blessing and to have those things. It's not wrong to have those things. But as we get those things, the challenge is for us is to keep Jesus and his church at the center. Because the truth is, some have allowed Jesus and some have allowed the church to be in their peripheral vision, not their core. That's what some have allowed. We put it in our peripheral rather than our core. And rather than Jesus being at the center and rather than his kingdom being at the center, it's still there, but it's just moved. And you know, the move is subtle. The move is subtle. What's actually happened in this season of the pandemic, though, it's accentuated. It's accelerated. It's even exaggerated, that move, so quickly from the church and Jesus being core to him becoming peripheral and other things rising to be the core. And so the real challenge for the church right now, for believers right now, for every one of us right now, is to keep Jesus and his church at the center. So I want to talk about how do we keep Jesus and how do we keep his church at the center, at the core of our lives. We do it in several very practical ways. Number one, we keep Jesus and his church at the center by building a church that is open. A building a church that is open. I've always wanted to lead and pastor an open church, and I get that open church thought and theology and practice from the story of the prodigal son, where this the Bible tells a story, Jesus tells a story of a father that had two sons, one that lived a riotous life and one that lived a righteous life. One who came to the father and said, I want everything that I'm entitled to. I want all my inheritance and I want it now. And you know the story. He went and lived and wasted all of the money and lived a wasteful life and lived badly, really poorly, until he came to his senses. And then he came home and asked the father for forgiveness. The other son who lived righteously, he was with the father all the time. He kept the rules. He did what he was told. He never ruffled any feathers. He waited. He was patient. But when he saw his brother that had lived riotously come home, his righteousness turned into a righteous indignation where he literally said, that's not fair. I'm not going to tolerate that and I want nothing to do with it. This is what he said. In Luke 15, Jesus says that the father said to his son that had remained faithful to him, he said, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. I want you to imagine the heart of this prodigal father. This father whose heart was broken because his son had walked out on him. But then his heart was healed when the son come home. But then it's almost like immediately his heart's broken again, because the son that he thought had remained faithful had all of a sudden got it all twisted and threw a tantrum and refused to celebrate. And it kind of, the picture I have is this breaks the father's heart all over again. And the reason for that is this, is because God's heart for people is that he just wants everyone in his house. He wants those that live riotously. He wants those that live righteously. And he wants those that live righteously to understand that when those that live riotously come to the house of God, they are to be welcomed. They are to be welcomed. Not only welcomed, they are to be celebrated. It doesn't matter whether you arrived into the kingdom at the last minute. You're celebrated as if you've been here all along. As if you've been here all along is a picture of what the Bible says. So God wants the church, and I want our church, to be a church that has an open heart, that we're an open house, we have open hands, we live expansive lives, where we don't live judgmentally, but we live with a sense of openness and welcomeness to everybody. God just wants people, whether they're broken, whether they think they're whole, whether they think they're good enough, or whether they think they'll never be good enough, whether they feel like they'll never measure up, whether they are broken and discarded, God wants them in his house. Because his house is always intended to be a house of healing. In Acts 14 verse 27, we're told a snippet of a story which is from a missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas as they went out to preach about Jesus. It says, on arrival, they got the church together and they reported on their trip, telling in detail how God had used them to throw the door of faith, listen to this, wide open so people of all nations could come streaming in. This was the report that Paul and Barnabas gave of their missions trip, how God had used them to throw the doors wide open so that people could literally from all nations come streaming into the house of God, into the church of God. This story is this report, it's a picture of what God wants for all of us today, that we would live our lives throwing wide open the doors of the kingdom, throwing wide open the doors of the church, throwing wide, we're not a secret society. We don't have a secret handshake in this place. There's no membership fee to belong here. You don't belong here by keeping rules. You belong here by having relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what clothes you to belong here. That's what gives you permanent access to be a part of this. This church is not just for the community that's here, it's for the community that's there. That's what the church is for. It's an open door church. And what Paul and Barnabas are really saying here is that God never planned for the church in the kingdom to be good news only for a select few. It wasn't only for the Jews. It was for everyone. It was for everybody, male, female, black, white, slave, free. All are one in Jesus Christ. There is no alienation. There is no level system within the kingdom of God and within the church. It's doors wide open. Come on in, everybody, that none should perish is the thought. This is what Paul and Barnabas were celebrating. You know, church, the plan has never changed. It's never changed. God's heart is still for people that we would throw the doors wide open. So no matter who they are, no matter who you are, no matter where they've been, no matter what you've done, that the doors are wide open. Open for every one of us. You may be a prodigal today. You may have a prodigal in your family. You may live next door to a prodigal. You may work with prodigals, people that used to go to the house of God, used to go to the church. Now they just got a mouthful of stuff to say about the church. There's anger vented about the church. They're putting it on blogs and on social media and shouting down the church, trying to shut down the church. Let me remind you today, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What kind of church will the gates of hell not prevail against? A church that's built by God, that is an open house, an open church. That's the kind of church that God wants us to be. I think that's the kind of church that people would stream into, a church that is open. We secondly keep Jesus at the center and his church at the center by building a church where imperfect people are welcome. It's a lead on from the last point. Where imperfect people are welcome. You know, church is a home for imperfect people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong. You belong. You fit perfectly. You fit perfectly because of your imperfectness. You do. We all do. We are here for imperfect people. We're here to help people overcome habits, hurts, and hang-ups. Habits, hurts, and hang-ups. Jesus actually said this, I've come to seek and save the lost. You know, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be here. Think about that. That's deep. If Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be here. He'd be seeking and saving the lost. If this was the place to seek and save the lost, then he would be here. That's where he would be, because that's what his mission was. That's what his method was. He came for lost, broken, hurting people. And so the church is here for lost, broken, hurting people. The moment we get too busy, or I get too busy, or we get too preoccupied, or I get too preoccupied with somebody that's an interruption or is intervening into my schedule, into my diary, like, you know, appointments, and we all have them. You run your diaries for your business. I run my diary for what I do. And it's hard. It's hard because sometimes you've got to plan weeks ahead for things. And all of a sudden, someone has an emergency. Like, really? You've got to have that emergency on Sunday afternoon when the grand final is going to be played? You need to see me right now? Seriously? Can't you just hold on? Can't you plan that emergency? Can't you plan that? And no, they can't. And in our busyness, let's not ever be so busy that we can't hear that one. You can't hear that one crying out, hurting, failing, needing strength and support. So we're here to help people find hope, faith and life, to find love, to find acceptance and to find forgiveness. So as pastor, I really want to encourage every one of us, I want to encourage you today to see Jesus in his church, to see Jesus in every person in this church. You know, every one of us carries a little bit of Jesus in us in that sense, because we're the body of Christ. And I want to see Jesus as I look at you. I don't want to see junk. I want you to see Jesus when you look at me. I don't want you to see junk. I want you to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus shine in his church. And we do that not by being, you know, super spiritual, not by doing the things we think we should do to achieve that. We do that by shining with people, and doing everything we can to reach people. See, the truth is sometimes we see everything but Jesus in his church. Sometimes we see everything but Jesus. We see the imperfections of people that come to church. We see people's mess ups, their flaws, their shortcomings. Or we experience the bluntness of people. Have you ever experienced the bluntness of people sometimes? When they talked with you, when they walked with you, or the rudeness, or even the criticisms of people. We've all felt that. Or the lack of love, or the lack of care as we've perceived it because of the way it's reflected to us. And people say things like, the church doesn't care, or the church is this, or the church... No, it's not that the church is that. It's that that person was that. And we need to always be mindful of this as a church. It's easy to see people with issues in church. And that's all true because there are people with issues here. I mean, anyone here not have issues? Seriously? We all do. We all have our stuff. We all have our junk. We all have our life going on and life getting in the way of things. And sometimes we're not on our best. We're just not. And we need to see Jesus in all of that. See Jesus in all of that. You know, it's easy to identify the church in an affected way and to have a negative view of people in the church and not to see Jesus in the church. I always want to captivate the beauty of who Jesus is in you, of who Jesus is in you. See, as a pastor, I have the privilege of knowing the stories of people. I know the stories of most people in this church. And the good news for you is I also have a great ability to forget. And so although I know the story, I also have a great ability to forget that. Because I don't want to define you by your story, because that's unfair. Yeah. Not by your imperfection should you be marked. You should be marked by the perfection of Jesus. That's what you should be marked by and what we must mark each other by. You know, the truth is that there are people here today, there are people online today that have been hurt by the church. And people say to me sometimes, well, the church hurt me. It's like, well, stand in line. Take a ticket. You know, we've all got that achy, breaky heart story of church life. Because wherever you have a group of people, you're going to have people that hurt you. You know, people that wound you, that say things wrongly. And people go, well, I was hurt by the church. Or, you know, or pastors hurt by people. Or people hurt by pastors. Or a leader. And all of that goes on. And I get that. And I'm grieved by that. Like you're grieved by that. That someone said something or did something or let you down in a particular way. And for people that have gone through those experiences, it's easy to let the church and Jesus slide from the center to peripheral. Still there, but not quite as focused and bright and shiny as it used to be because of what someone said, because of what someone did or didn't do. You know, the truth is, don't allow imperfect people to cause what is perfect to go to your peripheral. Keep it in your core. The truth about the church is this, is the church worldwide, it's not perfect. It's not perfect because people are imperfect. Because people are imperfect. So we need to understand that the church is for imperfect people and it always will be. If you just look at people in church, you see imperfections. You see imperfections. I want to encourage you today to not confuse the people in the church with the purpose of the church. Because the truth is, God uses imperfect people to build his church. He didn't say, I will build my church with perfect people. He said, I'll build my church with Lloyd. That gives us all hope today. He said, I'll build my church with Lloyd. I'll do that. I'm going to use him. And that's what God does. That's what God does. That's the beauty of who God is. That he'll use someone like Lloyd to build his church and to make it strong and dynamic. So everyone should want to be like Lloyd today and to be a house builder, to be a life builder, to be a church builder, even though we are imperfect. Don't you dare exclude yourself from building the church because of your imperfections. God knows about them and he still loves you. He still loves you. He loves you even though you are far from perfect. This thing called the church is God's plan. And anybody and everybody is welcome in God's house. And the song should be, come just as you are. Billy Graham got it right. Just as I am. You have no perfection to offer Jesus. The only thing you have to offer him is your imperfections. And God is perfectly capable of working with our imperfections, because the truth is God uses imperfect people to build his church. We are not a museum where everything is neat and tidy in its place, where we come to admire it. We're not that kind of building. We are a hospital, and sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it's like ER. Sometimes it's like ICU. Sometimes it's messy, because we have humanity here. And it should always be that way. Thirdly, we keep Jesus and his church at the center when we focus on the purpose, not imperfect people. When we focus on the purpose of God for the church, not imperfect people. You see, when we focus on imperfect people at the church versus God's purpose through the church, it causes frustration, strife, and discouragement. You know, people often make the mistake of focusing on imperfect people in the church, focusing on their issues, focusing on their habits, their hurts and their hang-ups, or their sin. And they want the church leadership to be like the sin police and to have a blue light and pull them over and arrest them and put them in the sin bin and that kind of behavior and activity. I don't see that being the church. I don't see that being. My responsibility is to lead the church, to lead the church positively with a spirit of faith and vision, and not to allow the negativity of what happens in people's lives to become the perspective of what we are known for in the church, that we hunt down that, that we focus on that. Our focus is on not the imperfect people, but on the perfect one. That's where our focus is. And so can I encourage you today, focus on the perfect one, that's Jesus, not on the imperfect ones. See, if your focus is on Lloyd, you're going to be disappointed. If your focus is on me, you're going to be disappointed. But if your focus is always on Jesus and his church in a greater sense, at a greater level, you will never be disappointed if that's where your focus is. Because only Jesus is perfect. The rest of us are far from it. The rest of us are far from it. So stay focused on the purpose of the church, which is what? Which is to reach the unchurched, which is to reach the world that is in the peripheral vision of Jesus. We are that hope for the world. We are that hope that Jesus has placed in our hearts for this lost world. And this thing called the church, it's not our idea. It's not my idea. It's not man's idea. Not some pastor's dream to build the church. It's the plan and the dream of God. So we're always called to keep it at the center. So here's my last thought. I hope it's a good one. And it's this. We keep Jesus and his church at the center when we embrace vintage rather than vogue. Vintage is really cool. I love old things, because I'm an old person. And I love antiques. I love antique shops. I detest, I'm going to offend a lot of people right now, but I detest IKEA. I really do. I know Pastor Maz last week, who preached, mentioned IKEA. She loves IKEA. Pastor Daryl loves IKEA. I just detest anything that I've got to put together that's furniture. I don't call that furniture. It's furniture when somebody else has put it together, when a skilled craftsman has made it. And, you know, things like dovetail joints. We have a generation that don't even know what a dovetail joint is now. But I went to school and did manual arts when you had to do dovetail joints. Anyone remember those? The boys and girls that did manual arts. And it was solid. It had strength. And it's a thing of beauty when it's put together like that. And it's made of English oak or something like that. And it's hundreds of years old. And it's survived so many family stories around that table. Our table in our dining room is hundreds of years old. Comes from an old nunnery. And it's got a little bell thing underneath the table. You ring and it extends out. And just a beautiful old piece of furniture. It'll outlast me. It'll outlast my children. But, you know, the value of it is in the eye of the person that looks at it. Because the person that loves IKEA looks at it and goes, It's old. You've got to know the value of vintage, the importance of vintage. Here's my thought of vintage and vogue when it comes to the church. It's really vogue. It's a current trend to be up on Jesus and down on his church. There's a lot of this goes on in the world for people that used to be around church, and you know, they say, "Well, you know, Jesus is still cool. I'm okay with Jesus. I'm good with him. So I'm up on him. I'm just down on the church. I'm down on this organized religion thing. I'm down on organized church where you go to this, you go to that, and you know, where faith is organized." And so Vogue is this really current trend thing where church is kind of cancelled and called out in this, particularly in this pandemic season, this pandemic moment where the hearts of, you know, many people around the world have been exposed in terms of their relationship with Jesus and with his church, where no longer is the church and Jesus central in their core. It's now in their absolute peripheral. For some, it's not even in the picture anymore at all. So this trendy thing that says, you know, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church, and people are down on leadership and down on pastors and down on authority and down on structure and down on the Bible. And well, if you're down on all those things, you're just down. You're just down. When you place yourself as a greater authority, as a believer above the Word of God, you are down. You are down at that point. Now, I want to remind all of us today that this thing is God's idea. It's his strategy. It's his plan. He gave gifts to the church to lead the church. The Bible clearly talks about that, that lead it in a governance way and a structure. It's far from perfect, but it's the plan of God as we understand it. This anti-church attitude that's everywhere is evil and it's destructive in every sense. As I said before, there's many people here today that have been hurt by people in the church or by the church. And for those people, no longer is the church at the core. It's now at the peripheral. And you've got friends like that. You know people like that. And if God's house is not a priority for them or for you today, then what happens is it's turned. And if it's out here, it's time to bring it back. Yeah. It's time to bring it back into the core, because I don't believe that that's a true perception of how Jesus wants a true God follower to live. I think that that sound that's coming from this new generation in this season, that sound of "I love Jesus, but I have issues with his church. I'm not going to belong to his church. I even hate his church. I don't believe in his church anymore." That's a sound that comes from unresolved conflict and unresolved issues, things that have not been worked through and worked out. And it's not a legitimate response for a God follower that really loves Jesus. Because the truth is, every one of us have had negative experiences in church. Every single one of us have had those. And my heart goes out to you today, if that's you. If that's you. And if you're a mama, you're a dad, and you're an adult, and that's happened to you, my heart goes out to you, because I've got to tell you who it's going to affect most. Not you, but your children. And your children's children. Because what you hate, they will absolutely detest. And what they detest, the next generation will have absolutely nothing to do with ever. And it's a decline that affects greatly the purpose of the church. So here's my prayer, that we would embrace vintage and resist Vogue. Vintage is when we bring something back that was traditional, that transcends time, that's old and yet still valuable. The thing I'm discovering about old age is old people really are valuable. We really are valuable. We are. The older you get, you want to hang on to that. That my time is not finished. I may have retired, but there's still plenty in me. Come on, all the old people today. Yes. Plenty in you. Don't let them put you on a shelf. And don't sit on a shelf. Be yourself. Be colourful. You got every right to. You've earned it. Be colourful. Be loud. Be proud. Be expressive. When we go vintage, what we do is we bring the past into the now in a fresh way. That's what old people should be. They should be fresh. You know, I've seen and I've heard all the anti church attitudes and concepts and perspectives I think that could possibly ever be invented. And I want to appeal to you today as pastor not to buy into the vogue attitude of I love Jesus but not the church. And I want to remind you today of this amazing plan to build God's church that Jesus had, where he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the church was here well before us. The church will be here long after us. It's been around for centuries. It'll be around for centuries. It's going to be around a long time after we've gone. Governments have tried to silence her, shut her down, gag her. Every single time she's risen strong, resilient, triumphant. She survived trouble, opposition, persecution, and nothing has stopped her expansion, her development, her recreation, her reformation. Nothing has stopped it. Why? Because this is not a man-breed thing. This is a God-breed thing that we belong to. I want to remind you today that the disciples that sat with Jesus, every single one of them literally gave their life for the church. Every one of them gave their life for the kingdom of God, for Jesus and this church that he said he was building. They started it with Jesus. They birthed it with him. Missionaries have given their lives and their families to establish the church in every nation. In the Bible, in the New Testament, this word church appears 118 times. There are literally books in the Bible written by the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and John, written to local churches to encourage them, to build them up, to guide them, and strengthen them. The church is important. The church is essential. So no matter how vogue it might be to say, I love Jesus, but I just can't handle the church, turn it into vintage where we say, I love Jesus and I love the church. I see Jesus in the church. That's where I want to see it. See Jesus in the church. I think the church needs a whole lot more of Jesus, to be honest with you. I think this is what the church needs. A whole lot more of Jesus, where we are his body. We are the expression of his hands and his feet towards a community. And then we get the religion out of church and we get the relationship back into it of what this is all about. And I want us to rally around that thought that I'm going to keep everything focused where Jesus is center, church is center. Yes, my life is important, but if that's not center, everything else is out of balance. You know, God's looking for people that will champion that. Do you want to be one of them? Champion that. Be one of them. Be like Lloyd. Jesus at the center of it all. His kingdom, our priority. My prayer as we prepare ourselves over the next coming weeks as we approach our legacy offering day is that we'd be praying for our church, we'd be praying for our teams, we'd be praying for the commitment of people around our church world, our leadership, praying for our gatherings and praying to build a sense of real connection and community and contribution, that we would surprise ourselves with our gifting and our giving. For me, I build up this offering for a 12-month period. It's never not on my mind because I'm pastor of this church. It's never not on my mind in terms of ways that I can be involved and things that I can do to help practically build our church in terms of the financial gift that Cheryl and I bring on that day, because we're committed to building it, committed to serving together, committed to sacrificing and investing financially. And I want us to be able to speak well of the church that way. David said this. He said, I love your church. I love your house. I love the place, God, where your glory dwells. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want to pray for us today before we take a moment to partake of communion today. We're going to pray and then we're going to have our team hand out the emblems. We're going to sing a
a song and just worship the Lord. But I want to pray for us today that we'd be lovers of the house, lovers of Jesus. We'd take seriously the command to serve Him and to sacrifice for Him and to keep His church at the center and His kingdom at the center of our world and everything we build. Father, I pray today for all my friends and family here today, people that are participating in our online community today. We're praying, God, help us to be the ones that have You and have Your church and Your purpose and Your mission clearly in focus, God, in the core of our vision, not out on the side somewhere, not where it's blurry, but fully lit, fully bright, fully shining at the center of everything. I pray You'd help us as we prepare and pray and plan about how we can be involved in our season of financial commitment for legacy for this year, Father. More than any other year, this year, we need to step forward in this. And so for everyone, I pray, help us to take ownership of that. Help us not to excuse ourselves when we have the ability to be involved. And help us to surprise ourselves with the level of our own involvement is what I pray today, and to reach our goal, Father, in Jesus' name. May Your blessing, Your favor, and Your goodness be on us all, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're